We're in a series right now called Kind of Different. Today we want to talk about different on purpose, and I'm going to teach through a section of Scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Let me start with a question. Will this world influence you, or will you influence the world? That's a fair question, because as believers, we live in a paradoxical situation where we're called to be in the world but not of it. And my friends, it takes courageous purpose to go against the grain and not go with the flow of the herd. It takes courageous purpose to not bow down to idolatry and to say with vigor and enthusiasm and to live it out that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. And I believe we've got to have that mindset that says, I will not bow. I'll be gracious, be loving, be kind, but I will not just listen to the voice of the herd. Now, this scripture text out of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing to a group of people, and they're in a minority. They're a Christian minority. They're actually in a very unfriendly culture. And he says a lot of people are just going to think you are really, really odd for God. He uses the word exile. You're like an exile. You're an alien. You don't really belong there. And his message to you and to me is that this world in which we live, yes, we are to make a difference here, and yet at the same time, this world is not our home. This world as we know it is indeed not our home. And God's calling you and me to different values, different standards, different passions, different use of resources. We're to be a different kind of mom, a different kind of dad, a different kind of spouse, not just listen to the voice of the herd. And that voice is incessant. It is relentless. It is ever upon us. So the Apostle Peter will give us four action steps today. Four action steps about being different on purpose. And here's the first one. He says, I want you to think on purpose. Think on purpose. Therefore, he says, verse 13, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Hey, what's the opposite of sober? Drunk. You ever heard a drunk person speak? You don't have to answer. They don't make a lot of sense. He says, I need you to think sensibly. I need you to be alert and fully sober. You know, for those of you who played sports, you ever have somebody say to you or you said to them, hey, you got to get your head in the game. Come on, what are you thinking of? You got to get your head in the game. You got to get your head on straight. What were you thinking there? And Peter says, right out of the chute, you know, thinking impacts your life, what you choose to think about and the information that you allow into your thinking process. He says, but, and he'll, you know, camp out on this later, you are unique people because you have insider information. You have been born again by the Word of God. Think about this. You know the grand story of things. You know the big picture. Without a knowledge of the Word of God, you don't really know there's a God out there. Without a knowledge of the Word of God, you're not really fully aware of Jesus and His love for you, His redemption for you, the resurrection, the call of God upon your life. But you know that. And because you know you've got the long view, well, let's just read the whole verse. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Now, here's why that's significant and why you can think a little differently. You've got the long view. You've got the big picture of things. We know there is a coming of Jesus Christ. We know there is a return of Jesus when He sets things right. What that means is we are fully aware that here and now there are pockets of goodness and righteousness and wholesomeness and beauty And we love that. At the same time, we are not shocked and decimated when we also are fully aware that until the revealing of Jesus Christ, there are also pockets of evil and ungodliness and fallenness and sickness and death and decay. That is the reality in which we live. We think differently, though. We think on purpose because we've been granted the Word of God. And I just commend you today. I mean, just think what you're doing here. You have decided that listening to Scripture, that feeding your soul, feeding your thinking, feeding the apparatus that makes decisions, you regularly expose yourself to Scripture. It shapes your values, your decisions, and I just commend you for that. And your children growing up under you, to be given the blessing of an umbrella of a knowledge of Scripture and to see those values, that's just huge. Let me move on. Secondly, he says, we act on purpose. We don't just act. We don't just react. We act on purpose. Verse 14, as obedient children. Somebody says, well, I'm an adult. I'm an executive. I don't know that I really want to be called an obedient child. My friends, there are women and men all across this globe in the highest of places who consider it their greatest honor to be an obedient child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Never consider yourself too elevated, too educated, too sophisticated to be an obedient child. When you have that obedient, yielded spirit to God, oh my goodness, you're in a position to be used by Him. He forgives us, but He can use us so well when we're yielded and trustworthy. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You're a different person now. But Jesus, just as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. You know what the word holy means. The word holy means set apart. Set apart for God. Set apart for a noble purpose. Set apart for a higher purpose. My wife in our house, she has a special collection of teacups. She's collected them over the years, you know, saucers and teacups. And they're very delicate, and they are. They're very pretty. And she will use them for special occasions. When the grandkids are over, and they're going to maybe eat out back or have a little picnic in the backyard, they're not allowed to use those teacups. You can't just take one of those teacups and, you know, use it as a frisbee. It's a special thing here. This teacup is for special, special purposes. And Peter says, that's you. You're created for high purposes and noble purposes. Be holy because I am holy, he says. And holiness causes us to set apart our eyes, our ears, our money, our mouth, our motivations unto Christ the Lord. Now, let me tell you what this passage does not say. It does not say, be happy. And in American cultural Christianity, we have somehow bought into the myth and the falsehood of God wants me happy. Therefore, anything that sort of frustrates my happiness certainly cannot be of God. There are times when you must intentionally stiff-arm the myth of God just wants me happy. And those are times when you're tempted to do something that is just obviously wrong and sinful, or it's absolutely foolish and stupid. Now, please don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying God's an ogre and doesn't want you to have any joy. That's not true. He wants you to have a deep and lasting joy. He wants you to know the peace that passes understanding. He knows that right now, in this moment, there might be sadness in the evening, but there can come joy in the morning as we push through and see what God brings about. We are people who think differently. Why? We've been exposed to the Word of God. We act differently. We've been set apart. We've been set apart for high and noble purposes. Some of you desperately want to fit in. And you want to fit in too much. God never called you to fit in. He called you to be set apart, to stand out. And some people, think Tim Tebow, and some people will look at you and they'll really respect that. Others will look at you and they'll actually be inspired in their own Christian walk because people are looking for a leader. And there will be plenty who will look at you and say, you're just too odd for me. You're odd for God. You think differently, you act differently. Peter says, thirdly, you actually hope differently. Let's look at verse 18. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. You're about to read one of my favorite sections of Scripture. He says, you've been redeemed, you've been set apart, and you've been purchased for this not by decay-prone, tangible things, such as silver or gold. Here's how your redemption came about. You've been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him, you believe in God. Through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are where? Where's your hope? It's in God. It's not some philosophy. It's not politics, for crying out loud. A lot of people say politics is the new religion. If you're going to have a solid hope and a lasting hope, it needs to be in God, and that's the good news. You've been redeemed and set apart. Well, he just said, I need to be holy. You know, throughout the Bible, there's this beautiful push-pull. There's this beautiful duality. I'm called to be holy. Now, that's not an invitation to perfection. That's not going to happen. It is an invitation to move towards perfection, to move in that direction. But here's the beautiful message of Christianity. Every Sunday when we take communion, it's a reminder. God, I'm re-upping. I'm promising to be your obedient child. And he re-ups with us every single day, and he says, and I promise to be gracious and forgive you. When you falter and miss the mark, I'm called to be holy and at the same time been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Is there, you know, one little girl asked her grandfather one day, said, is there anything God can't do? And he said, yes, there's something God cannot do. He has said that he cannot see your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the darkest stain on your soul and mine can be forgiven by the wonderful grace of God. My friends, God's not fair. He will be more than fair. But that's not an invitation on my part to be cavalier and dismissal of his nature. He opposes the proud, but he gives wonderful grace to the humble. You're kind of different. You think on purpose. You act on purpose. You have a hope that's rooted in the grand purposes of God and in the resurrection of Jesus. And last of all, you love on purpose. Now, we're about to read a passage of Scripture where Peter is going to invite us and remind us of the beauty of Christian love for one another, okay? He's going to go there and do that. But before we read that section, I just want to remind you, it's perfectly permissible to love people who are not yet Christians, okay? It's perfectly permissible for you to love people you go to school with, you work with. In fact, it's a beautiful ministry opportunity. Can I just remind you? Why? You be that person who does a good job. You be that person who shows up on time. You be that person who's not the office gossip. You be that person who brings light and positivity. You be that voice of encouragement and that blessing. And you see somebody who has a need, you try to help. And if somebody really is broken, maybe you could quietly just ask, might I pray for you? You have that opportunity. That's who we are. All of us are on call every single day to be God's women and God's men and God's ambassadors. You're kind of different. And when you know who you are, you see so many Holy Spirit-prompted opportunities. All right, but let's get back to what Peter's going to coach us in. He's about to tell us that Christian love has two beautiful qualities about it. You ready? One quality is it's pure. Not a lot of ulterior motives. Second quality is it's durable. It doesn't quit easily. It's not easily breakable. It perseveres. Now, some of you, when you think of love, you think of something that's pretty easy. I've lived long enough to know love's a challenge. You got to be resilient. You got to be tough. You got to persevere. And sometimes you'll have to carry a heavier load than you think you should have to carry for a while. But Peter's about to tell us that Christian love, it's both pure and durable, and he's going to use two theological illustrations. Here's the first one. Now that you have purified yourselves, now that your souls have been purified by obeying the truth, now so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. He says, just like your soul has been cleansed and is pure, let your love for one another be so clean and so pure and so sincere. I love that. And then he's going to say, just as the Word of God is living and enduring and will never pass away, let your love be enduring and strong, and let it be a stalwart. Verse 23, for you've been born again, you, all of you, me. How have we been born again? Not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. You can just look at your app today or maybe look at your Bible. And anytime you read Scripture, you hear it, you think, this is not a message that's flighty. This is not a message that's weak. This is not a message that goes away. This is the living and the abiding and the enduring Word of God, that what God says in time lasts for eternity. For all people are like grass, you and me, we're like grass. And all people are like flowers. You're like a flower, I'm like a flower. How? The grass withers, the flower falters. In other words, you have a shelf life, I have a shelf life. But the Word of the Lord will outlive my earthly life and yours. The Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that's been preached to you. His last exhortation is, just as your soul has been cleansed and is clean and is pure, let your love for one another be that way, clean and pure and wholesome. And just like the Word of God is not going to fall away, just like the Word of God, it was true yesterday, it's true today, it's going to be true tomorrow. Let your love for one another be that durable and strong. You're kind of different people. You are. You think differently because you're rooted into the Scriptures. You act differently because you know you've been set apart in holiness. You hope differently because you know the grand story and your hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you love on purpose because your love is rooted in God's grand purposes. Gang, you're a part of a creative minority. Peter will remind us it can be crazy out there. It can be ungodly out there. Let's not bring what's out there in here. Let's bring what's up there in the kingdom of God in here. Now, I want to tell you a little story before I close. You know, the second most popular book in the English language is Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, who actually spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel in England. He refused to be a part of the Church of England. John Bunyan died on August the 31st, 1688, while in London, though, on a preaching assignment. And he was buried in Bunhill Fields. It used to be called Bonehill Fields. You can go to that cemetery today. You know, when he was buried there, and there's some other well-known names buried there, it was outside the city, but now it's just a part of the city. In fact, there's a little sidewalk that goes to the cemetery. It's a shortcut in the neighborhood. People walk right by John Bunyan's grave. Well, he died in 1688, but in 1862, folks just said, this is a great man, and he needs a tomb. It needs some decor. And so to this day, you can see John Bunyan's tomb, and there's a statue on top, and it's a statue of Bunyan, and he's lying there, and he's holding in his hands and his arms a book, the Bible. He preached without apology the Word of God. And there are two etchings on each side. There's one etching on each side of Bunyan's tomb. On one side, there's an etching of a character, the character Christian from the book Pilgrim's Progress. And you remember how Christian was at one time weighed down and bent over because he had such a heavy, heavy load on his back. And you remember what that heavy load was. It was the burden of a guilty conscience. You wake up with it, you go to bed with it. But on the other side of that tomb, you see Christian in a different posture. Now, he's standing straight. There behind him, that burden has been placed on the ground. But Christian is holding on to something. What's he holding on to? He's holding on to the cross, to the love of God for him. John Bunyan's still preaching every single day. People can walk past that tomb and have a reminder. There is a book. There is a message. There is a word from God that's living and abiding and enduring, and it points you to the grand solution for the heaviest burden you'll ever know, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, was raised again, and is coming back to set things right. My friend, do you today need to take an initial step to the Lord in humility, in repentance, in baptism? Have you been baptized into Christ? Or is today a day you need to take a fresh beginning, a fresh turn to the Lord? And maybe, you know, we all re-up. We re-up every week. That's why we come to church. We re-up. Is there a point of action today that the Holy Spirit is nudging within your soul, within your heart, that you need to take? You'll be glad you did, because you want something more than superficial happiness. You want the peace that passes understanding. You want the joy of the Lord. You want that sense of being in His hands. Nothing beats that. To those of you in the room, to those of you watching, just know I love you, I care for you, praying for you today, for your faith, your hope, your love.